I want to encourage you to keep your Bibles open right there to John chapter 16. If you're using the Pew Bible, that's again is page 527. If we have made a joyful noise to the Lord today, and I am so thankful that we could be here together to do that on this day, to remember our Lord, to praise His name, to remember the sacrifice of our Lord. There have been some noises that were less than joyful, but I tell you, we're thankful for those too. We're thankful for those littlest ones among us and for their being here and for the parents that are tending to them. We thank you. We are so glad that we can be here together. When you go through the New Testament, the resurrection of Jesus is used quite frequently and for a variety of purposes. You can't read through Acts without seeing the resurrection being used as the proof that Jesus is who He claimed to be. This is the proof that Jesus is the Son of God. And likewise, you can't read through the letters found in the New Testament without seeing the importance of the resurrection for us right now. Whether we were talking about in Romans chapter 6 in our Bible class this morning, the spiritual resurrection that has occurred within our baptism, or the enduring hope of the resurrection to occur at the end when our Lord returns and we too are raised with Him. The resurrection is pinnacle. But this morning I want to consider one other proof that the resurrection provides for us. And it's from the passage that we just read. And this proof is that what happens outside, and what I mean outside in the world, just doesn't matter. That's the proof that the resurrection provides us. And I want you to consider that idea with me this morning. We're going to use as our passage John 16 and verse 33, the latter part of that text which reads, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Three statements that Jesus issues in that one verse, and I want to look at them individually. We'll start here. In the world, you'll have tribulation. In the preceding verse, Jesus had talked about the tribulation that His disciples are going to experience. He said in verse 32, "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone." They were going to experience tribulation. And those disciples who had been with Jesus should have been expecting that. Go with me if you will. We're going to stay in John this morning. I don't think we're ever leaving the book of John. And just go with me and notice the tribulation that Jesus and His disciples experienced during Jesus' earthly ministry. So go back to John chapter 5. And John chapter 5 begins with one of these notable works that Jesus had accomplished while He was here on the earth. That here was a man who was born lame, and yet Jesus healed him. But He healed him on the Sabbath day. And I'll go ahead and give you a clue. When you're reading through John and you read the phrase, "the Jews," don't think of the ordinary citizen of Israel. Think of the leadership. That's what John has in mind. He's not talking about the common people. So because Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath day, the Jews, that is the leadership of the Jews, took issue with Him. And notice what occurs in John chapter 5. And verse 17. Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him, because not only was He breaking the Sabbath, but He was even calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. You flip over to the next chapter, John chapter 6. And again, a notable work that Jesus has done in John chapter 6. There He feeds the 5,000, a work recorded in all four Gospels. But John records how the crowd continue to follow Him. They even go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and there they come to Jesus, and Jesus knows why they've come. They've come to be filled, but not to be filled with what they truly need, that is the spiritual food. They've come for earthly bread. But I want you to notice something the text mentions in verse 41. The Jews grumbled about Him because He said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." Then skip down to verse 52. The Jews disputed among themselves saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And I want you to kind of imagine the scene. Here is Jesus, and he's trying to teach the people. He's trying to impress upon them, what you really need is me. I'm the bread of life. And what do you have scattered amongst the people? Here are the leaders of the people, and they are grumbling. They are disputing. They are trying to produce doubt in the minds of the people. And sadly, they were successful. So you read in verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And again in verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. You go to the next chapter, and how does the chapter begin? In chapter 7 and verse 1, after this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. And chapter 7 continues on of how there was this feast, a notable feast of the Jews, the Feast of Booths. And his brothers were mocking Jesus about, is he going to go up to Jerusalem? And notice what it says about the crowd in Jerusalem, beginning in verse 10. After his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, where is he? And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, he is a good man, others said, no, he is leading the people astray. Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly about him. And even at the concluding verses of the chapter, you see yet again the Jewish leadership's grumbling about Jesus, looking for opportunities to persecute him further. In the 8th chapter, Jesus, again, will speak plainly to those who hated him. And he says this in verse 58, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Verse 59, so they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Chapter 9 of John, Jesus gives sight to a man who had never had sight in his life. This wondrous deed by Jesus, giving a man the ability to see. And yet that too led to opposition. You can see in verse 24 of John chapter 9, the Jewish leadership, they call this man who had been born blind. They call him into their midst and they say, give glory to God. We know that this man, that is Jesus, is a sinner. And the man goes on, even though he doesn't fully know who Jesus is, he goes on to defend Jesus. Said, how can he be a sinner? How can one who has given me my sight, something that's never been heard of, how can he not be with God? You remember what they do in verse 34? They say to this man, a man who that very day woke up not being able to see, but now he can see because of what Jesus has done. And they say to him, you were born in utter sin. And would you teach us? And they cast him out. John chapter 10. We've spent some time in John chapter 10 this year looking at Jesus as our shepherd. And while for us that is such a comforting fact, the Jews hated Jesus for saying that. He says in verse 30, I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Chapter 11, Lazarus, a friend of Jesus, dies. Lazarus and his family, his sisters, Mary and Martha, they live in the town of Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem. Jesus has tarried so that Lazarus would die and so that he could show again the glory and power of God through his actions. And so as he says to his closest followers that we're going to go see Lazarus, we're going to go raise Lazarus, we're going to go heal Lazarus, what do his followers say? Verse 8, the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going there again? Then notice what Thomas says in verse 16. Let us also go that we may die with him. The end of chapter 11. They again plot to kill Jesus because they know that a notable work has occurred. And then in chapter 12. In chapter 12, as Jesus has now made his way to Jerusalem, and notice what it says of the people, particularly the rulers of the people in verse 42. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. With that backdrop, on the night of his betrayal, on the night before his crucifixion, Jesus said these words to his disciples in John 15 and verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. That fact could not have been lost on his disciples. They have seen it every step of the way in Jesus' life and in his public ministry. Wherever he went, whatever he did, he was hated for it. And Jesus is saying to them, this is going to happen to you as well. In chapter 16, he comes back to that same theme. He says in verse 1, I have said all these things to keep you from falling away. And he goes on to say, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. In the world, you will have tribulation. And what does tribulation do? It causes you to be afraid. And as we know, tragically, his disciples would give in to fear. And just summarizing what you already know about the crucifixion account, what do you read time and time again? Jesus is arrested, and what do his disciples do? They flee. Peter follows at a distance. And as Jesus is being tried before the high priest, and Peter is being questioned, well, aren't you one of them? Your speech betrays you. And what does Peter do? Three times. Oh, no, I don't know him. And denies Jesus three times. Why? Because he's afraid. John even includes how after the death of Jesus, in John 19 and verse 38, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. He too is afraid. And on that first day of the week when the Lord was raised from the dead, how does John describe himself and his fellow apostles? John 20 and verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. In the world, you'll have tribulation. Jesus gives it as a straight fact. Here is what you can expect. And he's still saying that to us today. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when your value system does not match up with any value system in the world. You're going to have tribulation here. Don't be surprised when you lose relationships, whether it be family or friends, for me, because in this world, you are going to have tribulation. Don't be surprised by this. This is the first fact. But let's look at the other fact that Jesus states in this passage. I have overcome. Again, you go through John and you see everything building to this point. Very early in the Gospel of John, Jesus alludes to the fact that he was going to overcome. In John chapter 2, after Jesus had cleansed the temple, driving the money changers out, driving those who were selling animals in the precincts of the temple out. And he has questioned about what authority he has to do this. And Jesus' response in John chapter 2 and verse 19 is this, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And John goes on to indicate here that what he was referring to is his resurrection. They didn't understand it then, but they came to understand it. But at the very beginning, Jesus understood, here's where all this tribulation and this persecution is leading to. You are going to destroy my temple. You are going to crucify me. But I already know I'm going to raise it up. I'm going to overcome. Again, on that evening of his betrayal, Jesus had been indicating to his closest followers what was involved in him overcoming. So notice what Jesus says in John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, beginning in verse 31. When Judas had gone out from their midst, Jesus said to the other, the 11, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." Jesus says, my glorification is here. And you're going to look for me, but you can't go where I'm going. Not yet anyway. Because what does he say when he gets to chapter 14? Here is where this glorification is leading. I'm going to prepare a place for you so that I can return and that you can be joined to me. You too can have a home in my Father's house. Jesus would go on to spell out further what was going to result by his glorification. In chapters 14, chapters 15, and chapter 16, Jesus promises that when he's glorified, he was going to send his Spirit upon the apostles. So, for instance, in chapter 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him." And then notice this statement of Jesus in John chapter 16 and verse 20. John 16 and verse 20. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." When John describes the glorification of Jesus, you can't think of just one event that that's describing. It's describing everything. It's describing his crucifixion. It's describing his resurrection. It's describing his ascension to be at the right hand of God, to rule there forever. It's describing his sending of the Spirit upon his people. All of that is brought together in the idea of him being glorified, of him saying, "I have overcome." For the sake of our argument this morning, how could the apostles, how could his closest followers have known then that this is all a reality, that Jesus has in fact overcome and overcome truly? Pick up where we left off in John chapter 20. We read verse 19 a little while ago. John chapter 20. "And after you read that his disciples were in a locked room for fear of the Jews," what does it say in the very next verse or very next sentence? "Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld.'" What could the disciples understand in that moment? Why does it say they were glad when they saw him? Jesus' words are fulfilled. "I have overcome." When they saw him and he presented the proof of his resurrection, they could know he has overcome. That's what we celebrate this day. We know he overcame. We know the glorification with the Father has taken place. He has overcome. So with those two facts established, the fact that we find tribulation in the world and the fact that he has overcome, read the middle statement. Take heart. In other words, what Jesus is saying is the second fact, the fact that I have overcome, this trumps the first fact. Are you going to have tribulation? Sure. Again, his disciples had already experienced it. They were seeing it take place in Jesus' life itself. He says, you are going to have tribulation. That's a fact. Here's the second fact. I've overcome. So for that reason, the second fact is greater than the first. Take heart. It's okay. But read that in the context of what else Jesus has said again in this evening discourse before his betrayal, crucifixion, and resurrection. For he had given his disciples some commandments. In chapter 13, 34, and 35, he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Is that hard? Is it hard to love others, whether they be disciples or in the world? Absolutely. And Jesus says, yeah, take heart. You can do this. You may find tribulation, but I have overcome. Take heart. Jesus will say later in the 14th chapter, in verse 23, that if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Is that difficult? Keeping the word of God, keeping the word of Jesus, because in fact, keeping his word oftentimes leads to the tribulation. And yet Jesus says, I've overcome. So take heart. Keep my word. Follow my path. Don't worry about what the rest of the world is going to think about it. Take heart. Jesus would commission his apostles to go and to share his words. John 15, 26 and 27, he said, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. No, we don't find ourselves in the same position as the apostles. We cannot bear witness for Jesus in the sense that they could. But we still have the obligation to bear witness. And again, what does that produce in the world? Oftentimes tribulation. We don't want to hear about your God. We don't want to hear about your faith. We don't want to hear about your Christ. But Jesus says, I've overcome. Take heart. Bear witness about me and what I have done for you in your life. Bear witness to others. And finally, Jesus said, back in John 15 and verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. That too can bring tribulation. As we are seeking to put off the old man, seeking to live by the Word of God, seeking to bear this spiritual fruit in our lives. And yet because of repentance, and again a changing of our ways, that oftentimes brings the opposition of others. But Jesus says, take heart. I have overcome. You can do this. You can accomplish this. If there's a message I'd like for myself and all of us to remember today, it's this simple message. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your time being afraid. And by the way, so many times our frustration and anger is only covering up the fear and insecurities that we have. We are so afraid about what can happen to us in this life. And because we're afraid, we get frustrated and we get angry. Just remember what Jesus said. That's the fact. Tribulation's coming. You're going to experience it. You're my people. I was hated. You will be too. But he has overcome. So what we need to do is we need to take heart. We've got a lot of people that we need to love within our congregation and within our communities. We need to show love. We need to follow Jesus' will as closely as we can. Take heart, you can do it. We need to bear witness to others about what God has done in our lives. They may not want to hear it, but we can. He has overcome. We need to bear fruit in our families, in our relationships, in our workplaces, in our schools. We need to be bearing fruit for Him. Is it easy? Absolutely not. But take heart. He has overcome the world. What Jesus was saying was for those who were with Him, who were in Him. You go back again to John 15, that whole point He's making is, I am the vine, you are the branches. You are in Me, I am in you. This is the blessing that you can have if you are in Christ. You can take heart. You don't have to be worried about what the rest of the world is doing, what the rest of the world says, how it acts. You serve a master who has overcome. And because He has overcome, He says, you too will overcome. If you're not in Christ, our invitation to you is to become a part of Christ. Put your faith in Him. Repent of your wrongs. Be baptized into Christ. Have the assurance that even though the world is full of tribulations, He has overcome. You and I, we can take heart. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?